Well, hey, good morning and welcome to church today. Whether you are in the room or you're attending with us online, we are thrilled that you're here. Real quick, before we jump in, one big announcement for you. As you guys already know, tis the season, right? Christmas is just around the corner. It's like 5 weeks away, which just blows my mind. You know, you better get the shopping, and I know some of you are going to get the shopping this week. But at Northeast Christian Church, we want to help you get Christmas right. Okay, there's like a wrong way to get Christmas and a right way to get Christmas. Most of us get it wrong. Most of us celebrate Christmas by eating way too much and buying way too much and arguing way too much with our family. And there's a much better way to do it, right? There's God's way to do it. Okay, and God's way of doing Christmas is just giving generously to those who need it the most, because that's what he did on the first Christmas. So I just want to encourage you, tune your ears and tune your hearts to all the different opportunities we'll be giving you over the next few weeks to give and to serve during this special season. Now, one of those ways that I want to remind you of today is our Love the Ville Christmas Party coming up here in a few weeks. It's going to happen on the morning of December 16th. From 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. And basically this party is the third year running. And what we do is we invite all the kids from our partner schools here in the community who won't be able to have Christmas at home, who won't probably have many presents under the tree, who won't probably have a warm meal on the table, to come into this room right here and experience all that from one of the local churches in their community. I'm telling you what, on that morning, this room will be full. And it'll be crazy. There'll be kids riding bicycles around the room. There'll be kids having snowball fights with cotton balls. There'll be sandwiches being like thrown everywhere. Like this room's just a mess. Sometimes it's hard to turn the room over for the Saturday night service because the kids just wreck it, and we absolutely love it. So if you want to be involved in this, bringing joy into the lives of these kids, there are three ways you can do that. One, you can actually serve the day of. I've done it every year. I'm going to do it again this year. I serve as a table host, and so I just get to know about 10 or 11 kids and have a bunch of fun with them and help cause some of that havoc. You can do that. You can serve the day of. You can also serve by helping us wrap the gifts for the party. You see, we want to make sure every year that every kid goes home with 7 or 8 gifts. Some of them are basic life necessities that their principals tell us that they need. Some of them are some toys so they can have a little bit of fun. And we send them home with a ham, right? But we need help wrapping gifts. Third, we also need help buying all these gifts. So as you see on the corner of our room right now, we got these little grids set up. In the grids are little cards with the age of a kid, the gender of a kid, and the kind of gift that we would like you to get for them. Grab a few of them and go out and buy those gifts, bring them back to church with you this week. There are grids out here, there are grids in the lobby, and man, you're not supposed to decorate for Christmas until after Thanksgiving, right? But, you know, we did. Sorry for all of you Scrooges in the room. All right, we need you. We need you. If you need more information on that, get on your app, get online, or find somebody at one of our kiosks in the lobby, and we would love to give you more. But we need your help with that. All right. With that being said, let's get down to business today and finish up this sermon series that we've been in. A couple weeks ago, I was sitting in my office with two of my friends, and one of my friends began to tell me his story, life story. And right in the middle of his life story was what I would call a church horror story, in which his church literally disowned him. Like, I mean, it got so bad that 1 week he went to church and his pastor called him out in the middle of the service and then kicked him out of the church. And his wife left him that day. Now, when he told me this story, my heart sunk and there was this pit that just formed in my stomach, and I didn't know what to say to him other than, I'm sorry. I'm sorry the body of Jesus treated you like that. I'm sorry my brothers and sisters in Christ treated you like that. And I can promise you that I'll never treat you like that. And Northeast Christian Church will never disown you, no matter what, because Jesus wouldn't. Now, those words, I didn't feel like they were particularly profound in that moment. I just sort of said them and spoke from my heart. But when I said them, tears welled up in my friend's eyes. And they began to run down his cheeks. And he choked out two words in response to me. Thank you. Because you see, deep down in his heart, he loved Jesus, right? But it had been a really, really long time since someone had reminded him that Jesus loved him too. And I was grateful to be able to do that. Now, sadly, though, I have to hear stories like that more often than you'd probably expect. Church horror stories. There are many people out there who won't give Jesus a chance because the church never gave them a chance, or at least not a second chance. So if that's you in the room today, I just want to be really, really clear from the start. We would give you a chance. We'd give you a second chance. We'd give you a 100th chance if you want it. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. You can find belonging here. Now, I will say this though. We'll speak the truth to you, right? We will speak the truth to you because we speak the truth to everyone. But we'll also seek unity and loving community with you. Because this is what Jesus did. And we've been talking about this over the past few weeks. What I love about Jesus is his equally devoted passions to both truth and unity, right? He speaks the truth to everyone, all sorts of diverse groups of his day. But he also seeks unity and community with everyone, all sorts of diverse groups of his day. He has soft edges, but a hard core. You can get into Jesus' circle, but sooner or later, you're going to run into the cold, hard truth if you hang out with him for too long. We said last week that he is both a prophet and a pastor because he speaks the prophetic truth of God to everyone. He calls each of us to something higher and more human, more godly than what we currently are, and yet he's a pastor, and he'll shepherd you as if you were the one who've walked away from the 99. And if that's how our King does it, as the body of Jesus and as his physical representation in the world today, that's how we want to do it. So we'll speak truth to you, but I promise you, with that same passion and fire, we will seek unity with you because we love you. We accept you. Now, here's the issue though. When it comes to accepting people outside of your circle, oftentimes it pulls you outside of your comfort zone, right? So I got a question for you. Are you really ready to accept people outside of your circle? Because it might get uncomfortable. See, let me give you a few examples. Each of them will get increasingly tougher. Okay, first, I'm your pastor, right? And so I spend a lot of time with you, with church people, right? That's my weekend gig, and I love my weekend gigs, getting to hang out with you guys. 9 to 5, every single day, I spend my time with Christians, professional Christians. Like, they get paid for it. They're really good at being Christians, right? So I spend a lot of time with church people. But when I schedule my personal time outside of work, I personally like to spend more time with non-churchy people than churchy people. For a couple reasons. One, it just annoys me that Christians have to create a Christian subculture for every part of our culture. There's music. No, let's create Christian music. There's, you know, YouTube. Let's create GodTube. It's like, seriously, it's nuts, right? But second off, I just kind of like non-churchy people better. They're fun. Yeah, okay. No, but seriously, you know, sometimes, like, Christians can just be fake. You know, Christians, we get really, really good at putting on this pious mask and pretending to be somebody who we're not. And I don't know, like, okay, well, here comes the pastor, especially around the pastor, right? Here comes the pastor. Let's hold hands and smile and pretend like we're perfect. Hide the beer, honey. You know, like, and so for me personally, when I'm making my schedule for the week, there will actually be times when I say no to people within the church so I can spend time with people outside of the church. And my question for you would be, do you do that? And would that make you uncomfortable? Now, for some of you, you're like, nah. Okay, so let's get a little bit more serious. 3 years ago, we hosted a faith forum at this church. Do you remember this? Show of hands, who remembers the faith forum? Okay, so several of you. Basically, what we did was we called up the Westport Mosque right down the road where many of our neighbors pray and worship. And I asked their leader, Imam Muhammad Ramadan Al-Mutum, to come and sit on the stage with me and discuss the similarities and differences between Islam and Christianity. And he accepted my invitation. In fact, he brought a lot of his friends and family and congregants with them. They filled up like the first three rows. And I, in my humble opinion, I thought the day was a success. We disagreed civilly. And you walked away knowing that there are some radical differences between Islam and Christianity and exactly what those are. But we also found common ground in which we could work together in peace and for the prosperity of our city. But let me ask you a question. Okay, rewind to 3 years ago for those of you who were there. And I want you to honestly ask yourself, did that make you feel uncomfortable? And if we were to do it again, would it make you feel uncomfortable today? Now, okay, some of you are like, oh, no, of course not me, right? But here's the deal. I know for a fact that it made people uncomfortable because I got the emails. I got the emails in the week leading up to it in which they asked if we were going to have enhanced security teams that weekend because those people would be here. I got the emails afterwards criticizing me for allowing, and I quote, an evil man to come into the house of God and stand upon his altar and speak such blasphemies. Now, we're just going to have to agree to disagree on this one, but let me just be really, really clear. I feel like I say it a lot. This is not the house of God. Okay? This is not church. You're the church. And your body is the house of God. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of Jesus. And so anywhere you go, there Jesus is. And this stage isn't an altar, okay? It's not sacred. It's not special. It's not spiritual. It's just a stage, okay? Look who's standing on the stage. Trust me, not special, not spiritual, all right? You know what the altar of God is? According to Romans chapter 12, the altar of God is your life. And every day you're supposed to lay down your life as a living sacrifice to him. Just to be clear, but again, some of you, that might not be uncomfortable for you. So let's take one more step in. As you guys probably remember, last year Christmas Day fell on a Sunday. And so you know what we did, right? We did what we do sometimes around here. We canceled our church services and took church to the streets. We said, hey, rather than celebrating Christmas like our culture, by laying on the couch, eating too much, drinking too much, spending too much on stuff that you don't need for people that you don't really like, let's just go out and make Christmas about what God made Christmas about, his extravagant generosity to those who need it most. And hundreds of us did. It was amazing to see story after story roll in. Now, one story was especially touching to me because one of my friends decided on Christmas night that she and her daughters were going to go to a bar. But it wasn't just any bar. It was a bar here in town where gay men gather. And the reason why she chose to go to that bar on Sunday night was because she found out that this particular place was especially crowded on Christmas night. It's one of the bar's most popular nights of the year. And you know why? Because many of these men had been ostracized from their homes and from their families, and they had nowhere else to go on Christmas. So her and her daughters, time out. By the way, if you have nowhere else to go on Christmas, you can put your feet under my table. Or there's a family in this room who would be more than happy to let you put your feet under theirs. Now, her daughters decided to go to this bar, though, and stand outside that night and hand out cookies and hugs to these men because they wanted to make sure that these men knew that there was at least someone in this city who wanted to spend Christmas with them. But let me ask you a question. Does her act of love make you feel uncomfortable? Perhaps I could just sum up this whole message today with this question right here. Is there anyone Jesus ever allows us, you and I, not to love anyone? See, you know what kind of love Jesus shows us and calls us to? It's this special kind of love Christians call unconditional love. Unconditional love. He just lays it out for us in John chapter 13, the night before he's killed. He says this to his disciples. He says, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will actually prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, I broke this verse down into three parts, 1, 2, and 3. Those are my numbers, not Jesus's, because I just want you to be able to follow his train of thought here. First, he says love is a command, right? I command you to love. It's not a feeling. It's not something you offer to somebody to reciprocate their love to you. It's not a choice. If Jesus is truly your king, it's a command to action. Love is a verb, right? Second, he says, how should you love? Well, just as I have loved you. In the same way I have loved you, you should love each other. Now, this is what makes love, or at least our love, unconditional. Because I found that most people love based on one of two things. They base their love based on how I feel or based on how you act, right? I'll love you if I feel like loving you. If we have romantic chemistry, if we have relational chemistry, then I'll love you. Or I'll love you if you show loving acts to me, right? But Jesus looks at us all and he says, no. Don't you do unto others as you feel like doing unto others. Don't you do unto others as they have done unto you. Do unto others as I've done unto you. 2,000 years ago. Which makes our love for everybody unconditional. And then third, he says something amazing. He says, if you do this, something powerful happens. Your love for one another will actually prove to the world who you are and whose you are. So church, again, let me say this to you. And I say this a lot around here because it's worth repeating over and over and over. And we have new folks walking to our doors every single week. So let me just tell you, if you're here today, if you're watching us online, no matter where you're at in this great wide world, we love you. We love you, and you can belong here. Even if you don't believe like us yet, you can belong here. Even if you don't behave like us yet, you can belong here. You may hate us, but we don't hate you. You may be against us, but we are not against you. Rather, we love you, no matter the color of your skin. And we need some more color in this congregation. No matter your ethnic background, and we need some more diversity in this congregation. No matter your country of origin or language of origin, no matter your gender, no matter where you come from, no matter how old or young you are, we will love you here. No matter your past, no matter your regrets, no matter how regrettable your regrets are, no matter what you did in college, right? And I don't want to know what you did in college, and you don't want to know what I did in college. Trust me. But no matter what you did last year, no matter what you did to your kids or to your family, no matter what you did last night and you stumbled in here this morning, no matter what, no matter how unforgivable you think you are or how unlovable you think you are or how much you hate yourself, we don't hate you because God doesn't hate you. 2,000 years ago, he didn't consider the expanse of the universe too far of a distance to travel for you. Rather, he stooped down and became a man, and then he stooped down even lower and became our sin so that we might become the righteousness of God and so that you would never take a step in your life or breathe a breath in your life without knowing that God loves you. So we love you. Praise God. Praise God. Now, what I love about Jesus is that he doesn't just simply talk the talk. I mean, and he talks the talk. Look, I mean, this is the night before he dies. He talks the talk, but he also walks the walk. So real quick, what I want to do is I want to rewind back to the beginning of John's gospel. And real quick, I just want to skim our way through Jesus' story, and I want you to see the diverse people that Jesus actually welcomes into his life, because it blows my mind every time. First, in John chapter 1, we see Jesus come eyeball to eyeball with two ordinary, everyday nobodies, what I call them. Two guys named Andrew and Peter. Now, in their day and in their time, nobody knew their names. Nobody knew who they were because they were poor, paycheck to paycheck, fishermen. And yet today, we know their names, right? Because they ended up becoming two of Jesus' core 12 disciples. Fascinating. Now, okay, here's what you need to understand about Jesus. From the moment he started his ministry, the hourglass got flipped, the timer got started, and he knew he had 3 years to recruit 12 guys in order to lead his little movement that started in redneck backwoods and turned it into a global movement, right? He needed 12 talented people. But he doesn't go looking for these people among the talented. In fact, he doesn't recruit the powerful, he doesn't recruit the wealthy, he doesn't recruit the gifted or the affluent or those who are high up on the org chart or high up in politics. Rather, he recruits a bunch of ordinary, everyday nobodies. He chooses Andrew and Peter. And if he chose them then I tell you what, that means he would choose me today. And probably you too. So if you're in this room today and you feel like a failure, because that's what your mom and dad always told you, or that's what culture pronounces over your average, ordinary life. If you're here today and you've been working your entire life trying to achieve your dreams and you haven't, and it's grinded you down, and you just live life discontent, and it's destroyed all your relationships, and here you are not knowing what to do next, you can offload that burden today. If you're stuck in the comparison trap, and you get your self-worth based on how you measure up to other people, and you never feel like you measure up, you can offload that burden today. If you're in a crisis of life right now, like a midlife crisis, And all of a sudden, you're acutely aware of your own mortality. And you realize for the first time, you're closer to death than you are to birth. And yet you haven't accomplished nearly as much as you thought you would at this point of your life. You can offload that burden today. Because when Jesus looks at you, he sees potential. Real, true potential to be a key player in the most important story. The story of humanity, the story of God and his redeeming work in the world. He sees in you a power to change a person's life so profoundly that a billion years from now we'll still be celebrating it and storytelling it in heaven. If you would just accept the invitation to this great purpose. In fact, he issues the same invitation to you today that he did to those ordinary, everyday nobodies 2,000 years ago. Come and follow. Come and follow. Come and follow. Come and follow and find purpose. I pray some of you will accept that invitation. Now, next, after Andrew and Peter, Jesus runs into this guy named Nathaniel, who we would call prejudiced, right? In our cultural context, we call him a racist, which is the unforgivable sin in America today, but it wasn't unforgivable for Jesus. Okay, so here's Nathaniel's story. Jesus has now got a posse, right? At the end of John 1, he's got a posse. And he rolls up on Nathaniel with his posse. And even though his posse's like, this is the dude, right? This is the Messiah. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the king, right? And as soon as Nathaniel figures out where Jesus is from, Nathaniel crosses his arms, lifts his chin, kind of snarls a little bit, looks down at Jesus, and he says, really? You calling him the Messiah and he's from that side of town? Where those people live? You know, the West End? Don't get caught there after dark. Oh, no, okay. You know, the East End? Even if I could afford it, I wouldn't live among those privileged prudes. Nazareth? Nathaniel says, what good thing, what good man, what good woman could ever come from Nazareth? Now, what's kind of comical about what Nathaniel says here is he doesn't whisper it in quiet like Jesus is standing right here. Nazareth? Like, honestly. Jesus is a victim of hate speech here. And at the end of his life, he was the victim of the ultimate hate crime. And yet, what I love about Jesus is he does not respond to hate with hate, does he? Rather, he responds to Nathaniel with an invitation. Do you remember what he says? He tells Nathaniel, hey, just come and see. You've got these prejudices and preconceived notions in your mind. Bring them with you, but just come and see. He does not respond to hate with hate. Rather, he responds to hate with love. He realizes that there's no peace in hate, so why hate? Jesus does not respond to darkness with more darkness because he realizes darkness can't drive out darkness. Only light can do that. He does not respond to his oppressor with oppression because that makes him no better than the oppressor to begin with. No, he responds to hate with love. And if you're in here today and you are a part of an oppressed group, Jesus gives you a model of how to deal with your oppressors. And if you're here today and you've been guilty in your past or guilty in the present of racism or discrimination, then Jesus offers you healing. He offers you an invitation. Just come and see who I'm about. Next, Jesus runs into this guy named Nicodemus. We'll call Nicodemus the lover of law because Nicodemus was what? He's a Pharisee, right? He was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees loved the law. In fact, the Pharisees believed that the better you love the law, the better God loves you. Right? They believed God's love was conditional. And Jesus is like, I'm here to prove different. Now, sadly, though, there are many branches and brands and churches within the Christian movement that operate like the Pharisees did, right? They preach a religion of law-loving. They preach a conditional sort of love. They don't preach Jesus plus nothing equals everything. They preach Jesus plus your good works merits God's love. That couldn't be further from the truth. But here's how you know if you've ever been stuck in a religious group like this or maybe you've been in a church like this. You either feel one of two ways all the time. You either feel guilty or self-righteous. Some of you will feel guilty always because you'll never feel like you measure up to God's standard. And you'll always wonder, am I in the salvation zone? Like, how good do I have to be loved by God? Because the Bible doesn't really tell me. Is it 51% to 49%? Does he grade it out like the school grading scale? And what do I got to get? An A, a B, a C minus, a C plus? I was always a C student. I might be in trouble, God. Like, what is it? You know? You always feel guilty. And sooner or later, You just get tired of feeling guilty. And so you resent God and you walk away from God. Or on the flip side, you always feel self-righteous because you think you've got your junk together. And you end up looking down your nose at all those sinners out there, the very people who Jesus spent his time with. Now, you know what Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says? He looks at Nicodemus and he says, listen, man, you know what you need? You need a rebirth. You need to be born again. You need to put to death your ways and accept my ways, because I'm not a lover of law so much as I offer a law of love. And that's truly freeing. This is why one of Jesus' followers later comes along and he says, against love, there is no law. It's just freedom. Right? Because if you operate underneath Jesus' love commands, then you don't need thou shalt not steal, because you won't. You don't need thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and on it goes, because you won't. You will just simply love. And so I would just say to you today, if you've been living under the crushing burden of religion for far too long, step out from underneath it and accept the freedom of God's love. Jesus offers it to you today. Be born again. Next, Jesus runs into one of my favorite people, the Samaritan woman. And she had three strikes against her from the beginning, right? Because one, she was a social outcast. Two, she was a Samaritan. And three, she was a woman. All things you did not want to be in that particular cultural context. Let's talk about these for a second. First, she was a Samaritan. You think racial tension is hot today? Okay, it was hotter back then between Jews and Samaritans. And Jesus was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. But when Jesus rose up on her, he doesn't simply ignore the wall of discrimination between the two of them. He kicks it down. And he says, I want you to take your Samaritan bucket, dip it into your Samaritan well, and give me a Samaritan drink of water. That was a statement. Now, he doesn't just kick down the wall of discrimination. He also kicks down the gender wall between the two of them. Because you know what happens next? He sits down with her and dignifies her with a conversation. And he listens to her story, and he speaks truth to her. This is one of those beautiful examples of how he seeks unity with somebody he shouldn't have, but he speaks truth to her, right? He speaks it, and she walks away changed. In fact, you know what she walks away as? A preacher and leader for Jesus. Because she goes back to her hometown, and she, my friends, was the first preacher and first leader of Jesus to the Samaritan people. And you know what? She was good at it. Really good. No, she's a woman though. No, she was good at it. In fact, the scriptures go on to tell us that she led her whole town to Jesus that day. Which makes me think, how much of the potential of the kingdom of God have we lost by keeping women down for so long? It's interesting. If you read the story of the scripture, there are so many examples of females who lead well. First, there's Miriam, who stands alongside of Moses and leads the people of God through the wilderness. Then there's Deborah, who was anointed by God to be a judge. Now, you got to understand, it didn't get any higher than a judge. When you think judge, don't think of gavel and a robe. Back then, for the people of Israel, the judge was the president, the pastor, and Rambo, all wrapped up into one. And Deborah had that role. Then there was Huldah, the prophetess, who stood beside Josiah and sparked revival among the people of God for the first time in generations. Then you move into the New Testament and you have people like Mary, who raises the Son of God. Good luck with that leadership role, right? And she authorizes and passes down scripture. Where do you think we got the Christmas stories from? There's really only one place, right? Then there's folks like the Samaritan woman who goes and evangelizes her people. There's folks like the women who find the empty tomb and are the first, let me repeat, the first preachers of the resurrected Jesus. Hey, some of you need to go and open up your Bibles to Romans 16 this week and just see some of the leaders listed off there. There's Phoebe, who was a deacon and ministry leader. There was Priscilla, who was a teacher of theology. There was even Junia, who was considered to be an exceptional apostle. Can you believe that? Now, the apostles were the very top of the org chart in the early church, and a woman named Junia was exceptional among them. So look, if you're a woman and you're here today and you've ever been made to feel less than, I want to let you know, not here. We want you here. We need you here. Jesus needs you to lead well. This is why we've gotten involved recently with this amazing organization in Haiti called the Jasper House. Now, the Jasper House is an organization that helps rescue women out of situations of sexual abuse, exploitation, and prostitution. And they bring them in off the streets into their residential program. They help them get well physically, mentally, spiritually. Then they educate these beautiful women, teach them a trade, and then unleash them on the world to lead for Jesus. It was our great pleasure to join with them. In fact, about 2 months ago, we wanted to give them a special gift to just kind of commemorate and memorialize our new partnership with them. So at our Women's Bloom Conference, we took up a big offering. And our women of our church raised in just a few hours $5,300. And then we added $1,700 on top of that and sent them a check for $7,000. Now, yeah, praise God. If you think that's cool, just hold on, man, because the next day, we got a call from their leadership, and they were in tears. And they said, you don't know how much of a miracle of God you are. Because, you see, we thought that we were going to have to close down our school this year because we were short, about $7,000. Yeah, and since then, 2 months later, the population of the Jasper House has moved from 14 to 54. 41 women have walked off the streets into this place. So I want you to look at these faces. Because when I ask you to give to something like the Love the Ville Christmas Eve Fund, when I say, hey, sacrifice big, we need $500,000 to get done what we need to get done, I don't want you to thank dollar signs. I want you to thank people, real human lives that need the love of Jesus and need opportunity. And God has gifted us with the financial wherewithal to help them. So be ready. Just be willing to sacrifice bold this year. That's my prayer over you. Now, okay, I could go on. I'm already out of time. So let me just bullet through some more examples of the kind of people that Jesus shows love to. At the end of John chapter 4, he shows love to his political enemy, a Roman magistrate who was the oppressor of the Jews. And yet Jesus thinks no political division more important than the person standing right in front of him, and so he heals this magistrate's child. And don't miss that. I said he heals his child. In every gospel, Jesus shows extra love and gives extra dignity to children. In fact, what I love about Jesus is in one of the gospel stories, he says, anytime you welcome a child into your life, it's like welcoming me into your life, which is why we are so invested in our partner schools, which is why the Love the Ville Christmas party is so important, because we're welcoming Jesus right here into this room. I don't know if you saw this recently. This is a picture of a Safe Haven baby box that a firehouse in Indiana built onto the side of their building. Basically, the premise of it, if there's like a young mom or a young dad out there who thinks raising their baby is too much, they could come, they could drop their baby off in the box, and the firehouse would help find that baby a safe home. Now, while I was moved by the compassion of this idea, I was also a little bit disturbed because I thought to myself, why does a firehouse have to do that? There are churches in Indiana. There are churches in Kentucky. I mean, should not the church be the walking, talking baby box of every community? So let me just say, if you're a young mom or a young dad in this room and raising that child has become too much for you, we want to come around you and love you and lift you up. And if it means taking that child and finding them another home, we'll do it. We'll help you. We'll do whatever it takes to bring life to the situation. If you're a pregnant mom in this room right now and you've thought about ending the pregnancy, don't. No judgment here. Just come to us. We'll love you. We'll help you get through the next 9 months. I promise you, we'll do everything in our power. And then if need be, we'll find that baby a safe home because we want to bring life. And I don't got a list of 100 people who said, I'm willing to take the baby. I just know that there's a room full of them right now if it came down to it. Even you belong here. Jesus loved the sick. In fact, what I love about Jesus is that when he comes into contact with the sick, he's willing to hug them. He's willing to, you know, touch their wounds. And he doesn't get sick. They get well. Jesus loves the outcast. He brings all sorts of people, the most notorious sinners, around his dinner table. Right? Because for Jesus, dirty is the new clean. Dirty hands, pure heart. Jesus loves the grieving. In fact, one time one of Jesus' best friends dies, and he says this to his other best friend who's struggling with it. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. He offers hope. Now that reminds me of what went down in Sutherland Springs. The First Baptist Church in Texas, you guys saw that a couple weeks ago. Tragically, 26 people were shot and killed during church. But what many people don't know is what happened this past weekend at Sutherland Springs, First Baptist Church. Because you see, they gathered together on Sunday morning. They had the biggest attendance in the history of their church. They put 26 chairs up in the front of the room, left them empty as for memorial of their lost loved ones. And then Pastor Frank preached about Jesus having lost his 14-year-old daughter Annabelle in the shooting. And this is what he said. He said, rather than choose darkness as that young man did that day, we choose life. I know everyone who gave their life that day, some of whom were my best friends and my daughter, and I guarantee you, they're dancing with Jesus right now. So look, if you're going through this holiday season having lost a loved one and it's aching your heart, we're here for you. We opened up a little tile on the app just especially for this season that says, let's pray on it. And if you have a prayer request that you need to be prayed over, I promise you we will personally pray for you. I could go on all day. Jesus loves the doubter, Thomas the doubter. He loves the betrayer. I mean, Judas betrayed him at the cross, but so did Peter, right? And at the end of the Gospel of John, he looks at Peter, who had denied him three times, and he says, Peter, you can still be a leader for me. Go feed my sheep. On and on it goes. So again, let me just summarize this sermon with a question for you. Is there anyone who Jesus allows us not to love? The answer is no. Which is why I know today that nothing can separate you from his love. Not your sin. In fact, when he looks at your sin, he just sees space to move in. Not your weakness. In fact, when he looks at your weakness, he sees a welcome mat for him to be strong. Nothing, nothing at all can separate from his love. So choose to accept the invitation today. Now, there's a specific way in the scriptures that we're told to accept the invitation. I just want to be clear with you. It's called baptism, right? And there's a lot of theological confusion about it, but baptism is really just kind of easy when it comes to the Bible. Baptism is asking Jesus the most important question you'll ever ask. It's asking him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Wash you clean. Make you new. When you're buried underneath the water, you die to the old you. When you're risen up out, you're given an opportunity and the power to live a new life. So I would encourage you, don't wait another day, because nothing can separate you from God's love, well, except for you. Now, will you stand with me right now? And we're going to pronounce our Jesus Creed together, which is the truth that unites us. And then we're going to sing a song to seal the service about our Savior and our King Jesus. And I don't want you to go anywhere. I want you to sing this song like you mean it. I want you to sing this song as if Jesus truly has transformed your life and he truly shows you and I unconditional love. First, let's pronounce this creed together. Say it with me. Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died. For God is love. He rose, he sent, and he ascended. Now he revives, he heals, and he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Let's sing.
Hidden glory in I want to pray over you before you leave. Before you do, if you're visiting with us today, take a moment, stop at the guest kiosk. If you need somebody just to pray with you, go out these doors here and go to the left, go to the fireside room. We'd be honored to do that with you. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this morning, the time just to celebrate and remember the love of Jesus Christ, but not only the love that he has for all of mankind, but the love that he has for us individually. And I pray that today, Lord, as we've experienced that love, that we'll walk out of here today, and no matter what life brings our way this week, we'll be rooted and grounded in the fact that we are a treasured child of the Most High God. And for that, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great weekend.